17. Genesis 17. Now, most of the church has been sick the last couple of weeks, so let me just bring you up to speed where we're at in Genesis. First 11 chapters of the book overviewed creation, Adam and Eve's fall into sin, and the rapid progression of sin that led up to the flood of Noah's day. Chapters 11 through 25 now introduces to Abraham. His name was Abram earlier, not much of a name change, but a bit. Before following through with the story of Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, therefore, Genesis is the book of beginnings, where it all began, where the world began, where the universe began, where sin began, where salvation, redemption, and God's plan for those things began. So in chapters 12 and 15, God promised Abram two things, land and descendants. Land and descendants. Now, we haven't completely fulfilled those promises. Even yet, I don't believe they will be completely fulfilled until the millennial reign of Christ. But we'll talk about that more in just a little bit. I would like to encourage you. I believe with all of my heart that we are in the last days, not only because of the things that we read about on the news nightly. The world is in chaos. There are rioting and demonstrations and mass shootings and murders and natural disasters of unprecedented scale. Just 20 years ago, the national average of loss on a given year due to natural catastrophe for the first time in our nation's history topped $30 billion. Last year, we topped $330 billion. And yet no one is asking the question, could the judgment of God be upon us because we have forsaken him as a nation? You'll remember God said plainly, if you forsake me, I will forsake you. So it was really upon us to walk in the faith of our forefathers or not. What we're reading about in these chapters of Genesis is the forefather of the Jewish race, and he's the father of all who believe. You and I are not racial Jews, but we are spiritual Jews. You'll remember Paul talks in Romans, not everybody who's a Jew is really a Jew, but those that walk in the faith of Abraham. And it's that kind of faith that we read about on these pages. I love the fact that the Bible does not whitewash its heroes. It shows us plainly their false fears, doubts, and failures. And it reminds me if there is hope for them, there is hope for us. God has not called us to perfection, although verse 1 of this chapter, Genesis chapter 17, might lead you to falsely conclude that. God's standard, for sure, is perfection. But that standard can only be met in Christ Jesus. Nobody has ever kept the law. That wasn't the intent of the law. The intent of the law was not to save anybody, but to show us that we were all in need of salvation and redemption, and we couldn't save ourselves. So the law served to condemn us. So the law has fulfilled its purpose in bringing us to Christ. And that's what love and grace and mercy are all about. The opening chapters of Genesis tell us how we got in this hot mess. And it's because the world rejected God. The world is doing that once again. And I believe an apocalyptic judgment is on the near horizon, as outlined in the book of Revelation, just as it was prior to these chapters in Noah's flood. If God had to judge sin once before, he will judge sin again. It is a foregone conclusion. You can read about that in Revelation 6 through 19. But for the hope of the church, it's the second coming of Jesus Christ, the promise of our redemption. In this chapter, we're going to read about a covenant, a contract, a promise, if you will. But we also have a covenantal relationship with God because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're in a covenant with God. And our covenant has a lot in common with this covenant that we see here in Genesis chapter 17. God promises this aged patriarch a son, and then he confirms it by a name change and a supernatural sign. I wanted to remind you of just the closing verses of the previous chapter where we get some hint as to how old this patriarch is. Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave him the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. Ishmael was never the plan of God. That was the desperation of man who was tired of waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. you and I can never take things into our own hands and say, Lord, I know I've made a mess out of things, but bless my mess. Can I just tell you up front, that is not how God works. Prayer is meant to put us in touch with His will, not to tell Him what our will is or to con Him into seeing things our way. So at the start of this chapter, in chapter 17, when Abram is now 99 years old, the Lord who appeared to him and said, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers. So Abraham's now 99. That makes Ishmael 13 years old. 13 years old. Can anything good come from a 13-year-old? I can just imagine that they struggled with the same teenage issues back then that parents have in raising teenagers to the present day. There are difficulties as a person, especially in that day and age. A male child came into his manhood at age 13, his bar mitzvah, as it is called. But Sarah is now 89. It's been 13 years since Abram has heard from God. 13 years. You can mistakenly come to the conclusion, just because it's separated by only a page or two or three, that these patriarchs heard from God every single moment of every other day. Nothing could be further from the truth. They were called upon to walk by faith, just like you and I. Not because, oh, I heard God's audible voice last week or I saw a visible manifestation. I don't believe on that. But to walk by faith for all 13 of these years is an amazing statement of how much faith the man possessed. You and I are called just like him to walk by faith. It may be a long time before there are supernatural manifestations of God. I delight in those times. I love those times. But I don't walk in necessity of God revealing himself to me those ways. When he has revealed himself to me from Genesis through Revelation in the Bible and speaks to me daily as often as I talk to him. The baptism of his Holy Spirit leads me, guides me, empowers me, reminds me that I'm his child. I can count on those promises. Faith is simply believing what God has said in the past without the necessity of seeing it fulfilled today. Faith says it doesn't matter to me whether it takes a year to fulfill God's promises, a decade or 100 years. It is irrelevant. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Now, you can afford to be that dogmatic if you're standing on the promises of God instead of hoping that things turn out the way you planned. That's what happened in chapter 16. Two people as common and ordinary as you and I got tired of waiting on God's promises. You said, God, hasn't happened yet. But it's always too soon to throw in the towel. It's always too soon to give up on God. This is where your faith is stretched. Faith is stretched in waiting, not realizing the fulfillment of God's promises. Most of our Christian lives are spent waiting upon the promises of God. I think of the second return of Jesus Christ. God promised it. Do you believe in it? Hasn't happened lately. Not in the last 2,000 years. We've been waiting a long time. So has this patriarch. But that does not mean that the promises of God are null and void. It means faith is required on my part. And my Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. Faith is developed in the waiting. Patience. You've heard some people say, well, never pray for patience because it always invites trials. Patience is nothing to be feared. Patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Fruit of the Holy Spirit, Galatians 5:22 says, love, joy, peace, patience. It doesn't come through self-effort. It comes on intimacy with God. The more you read and pray, study of his word and worship and share your faith and walk in his presence 24/7, you'll find yourself growing in those attributes. The mistake people make is to put religion ahead. It's putting the ox cart in front of the ox. If you wait upon the Lord, the fruit is inevitable, but fruit is not produced by your trying harder. It's not your fruit, but the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Ty?
Well, our faith is increased by testing.
Absolutely it is. I wish there was another way to grow, don't you? I find that I can grow if I eat enough candy or hot dogs or Wendy's or foot-long chili cheese cones like I had for lunch today at Sonic. I can grow a lot of ways physically, but it is difficult to grow spiritually any other way than to simply endure the things that God allows in your life. How many of you have had the influenza A or B in the last 3 weeks? Anybody sick the last couple of weeks? Well, you just come up and see me right after service. I'll make sure you get good and sick. We can share everything. We're in koinonia, right? Why does God allow sickness? Well, when I'm flat on my back, the only place I can look is up. And that's a good place to be. I find when I have 103-degree fever and I can't breathe, I find I don't sin very much. How about you? Well, maybe sickness is a real blessing then. Maybe it's not to be despised, but to embrace. To be embraced, maybe I should be asking a different question. Not, Lord, deliver me from this, but Lord, what do you want me to learn through this? Is there the possibility that I can mature and grow spiritually even on my sick bed? Of course there is. This aged patriarch at 99 years of age is asked to believe in a promise of God that it would make him the laughing stock of everybody in his community. A 99-year-old man having a baby. Yeah, that's happened a whole lot of times in the past. You can just see him sharing with even his own kinsmen and his own hired workers and slaves, sharing with them what God has said. God said he's going to make me the father of many nations. And I'll bet there were some smirks. I'll bet there was some talk behind his back. Some laughing. Can you believe that? 99 years of age. Sarah's around only 10 years behind him. She's going to have a baby at 89? Are you kidding me? Some people will tell you there's a great deal of difference between faith and foolishness. But I'm here to tell you my God is the God of the impossible. We tend to think in terms of the flesh, what's possible, what's been our personal experience. But God blows your mind all the time, doesn't he? With things that are so far outside the box as to what you thought was going to happen. You and I are so limited in our perspective. All we can see is the immediate inconvenience. You can't see where you're going to be in 5 years or 10 years or 25 years. God's already got that figured out. And he's using everything that you're going through today to bring you to that place. So never give in to murmuring or grumbling or complaining. Don't, like Abraham did, take things into your own hands, even at the insistence of his wife, who backpedaled pretty quick once the kid was born. Well, this handmaiden of yours, and Abraham's going, whoa. You told me to sleep with the chick, and I slept with her, now I'm in the doghouse? Really? You can't win. Any guy ever felt like that? Darned if you do, darned if you don't. You know, anytime you take things into your own hands, it's a mistake. And don't pray then at that moment, God bless my mess. Say, Lord, forgive me my sins. I release it now into your hands. Thy will be done. Walking in that place gives you peace that passes all understanding. I had a sleep apnea study done a while back. And they said at night my pulse drops down to 46, 47 beats per minute. Boy, and they said, you sure sleep well. Your heart rate drops just about to nothing. It's called sinus bradycardia. It's not a life-threatening disease as long as you're perfusing vital organs and laying down flat. I do that pretty good. I sleep good. What's to worry about? Nothing. What am I bothered by? What do I gnash my teeth about? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. I like to pray about everything. But like I tell Tracy all the time, Tracy says, well, aren't you worried? And I tell him, Tracy, I haven't worried since 1963. Why worry? Where's the benefit in that? Sometimes I'm concerned, but I want to take those concerns to the foot of the cross. It's been 13 years since Abram has heard from God. 13 years he's been walking by faith, not by sight or experience or emotional jazzing or some hyper-charismatic teacher that he's heard on TV or radio. He's just walking by faith. That's what God wants us to do. Sometimes you read and you pray and you come to church and you feel like, I don't feel like I've really connected with God so far. What should I do? Keep on doing exactly what you're doing. Keep on reading, keep on praying, keep on worshiping, keep on interceding. Keep on bowing before him on a daily basis. You'll hear from him. In the times that you don't, understand that he's still there. He's still on the throne. He still hears your prayers as much today as he ever has. He loves you with all of his heart. He's got a plan for you. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't stew. It doesn't get you anywhere. Jesus said, which of you can add a single hair to your head or cubit to your height by worrying? Paul says in writing to the Philippian believers, be anxious for what? No, you should be anxious for your health. You should be anxious for your finances. I mean, who's going to provide? You should be anxious about gas prices. You should be anxious about they're wanting to charge $500 now so you can go into the Garden of Gods and take photographs. Where's that money going to go? I don't want to worry about anything. I can tell you God's got it all under control. God's got it all under control. He wants us to walk by faith in what he's already said. We don't know what the future holds, but we know what he has already said. Let's stand firm on those promises. I love where after a 13-year lapse, it says the Lord appeared to him. And the wording in the Hebrew language means this is a literal, physical, visible appearance. This isn't a dream. It's not a vision. God shows up. God shows up. Nobody expected that. I would not have expected that. God appears in a visible and bodily form as this pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. Is this a theophany where God puts on a suit of flesh and blood so as to appear to man? God appeared in visible form and then ascended back into heaven. Verse 22 will tell us later on. And Jesus is described as the one in the New Testament who ascended and descended from heaven. Ephesians 4, 8 through 10. Could this have possibly been one of the occasions where Jesus did just that? Is this an appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament as the angel of the Lord as he showed himself to Hagar in the previous chapter? Let God reveal himself to you uniquely. We would all love to see Jesus eyeball to eyeball, face to face, and walk with him along the shores of the Galilee. But be open to whatever manifestation of God he chooses to present himself to. Sometimes that'll be through his word. Sometimes you're going to have a dream or a vision that's going to just blow your mind. Sometimes you're going to be so caught up in rapture in a moment of praise and worship in church or out of church that you're just caught up to the third heaven like Paul was. But don't put God in a box. Be open to hearing from God in a variety of biblical ways. Would I love for God to show up? Absolutely. Would I love to see him with my eyes? Absolutely. Would I love to hear that still small voice? Absolutely. But I'll take whatever he throws me and be grateful for it. But wait a second. Doesn't the Bible say somewhere, no one has ever seen God and lived? Then how do you explain this? Do we have here a contradiction in Scripture? 1 Timothy 6:16. Paul writes his young protege and says, no one has ever seen God. In 1 John 4:12, the last living apostle says, no one has seen God yet and lived. God himself told Moses back in Exodus 33, you cannot see my face, for no one may see me and live. Saw his back, saw his glory, saw his Shekinah, the visible, radiant glory of the Lord. Didn't see his face. And I think that's a very appropriate distinction to make. No man can, no sinful flesh can see God in all of his magnificence, perfection, glory, and majesty and live. Sinful flesh would be incinerated instantly. So God reveals himself to us how? Through his Son. Isn't that what Hebrews says in the past? God used to reveal himself through his servants, the prophets, but now in these last days, he has revealed himself to us through his Son, Jesus Christ. We can now. Jesus said to his disciples, particularly Philip on one occasion, Philip, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Wow, nobody could look upon the Father in all of his glory and majesty in the Old Testament, but we could see Jesus. In John 1:18, Jesus said, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known. It's one of the first declarations of Jesus' divinity. He equates himself with God. In John 6:46, Jesus said, "No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father." And I think in one of the more obscure revelations in the New Testament of this very chapter is found in a portion of John's Gospel in chapter 8 that most people gloss right over. But I want you to notice carefully what it says. John 8, 56 through 59. Jesus is speaking to a contentious Jewish audience and says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." Jesus just said, Abraham, at some point in time in the historical past, has seen me. Is that what's taking place here in verse 1 of Genesis 17? He's seeing Jesus? And his Jewish audience said, "You're not even 50 years old," the Jews said to him, "and you've seen Abraham." And then Jesus said, "I tell you the truth," Jesus answered, "before Abraham was born, I am." Equating himself with the voice that spoke from the burning bush to Moses. It's equating himself with God. And his audience understood exactly what he just claimed, equality with God. And at this, they picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. Is Genesis 17 and verse 1 when Abraham and Jesus saw each other? I think it is. I think it is. So this appears to me to most likely be a manifestation of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. And notice how God describes himself to him back in verse 1 of Genesis 17. Abram's 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty, El Shaddai." El Shaddai. El being the shortened form of Elohim, which is God. Shaddai is interesting. There are scholars that fall on both sides as to what the word Shaddai comes from. It's interpreted in most translations, Almighty God, the God who certainly is able to keep his promises. Elohim denotes him and equates him as the creator of the universe that we've seen in the previous chapters. He is also the sustainer of the universe. He's the initiator and keeper of covenants, and he shapes natural forces to bring about his spiritual ends. God is at work in your life. He was today. You may not have seen his hand, but I can promise you this. He had his fingers all over your business. He did. He did. Faith says, "I delight in that. I'm good with that. I'm comforted by that. I'm not in control of anything." He is. But some scholars say the Hebrew root is Sadu, which means mountain. He is the God of the mountains. Others suggest that Shaddai should be the interpretation, the root, which means sustainer. And yet both of those words, mountain and sustainer, either way, it suggests stability, strength, immovability, permanence, reliability. He is the immovable mountain, and all bow before him. He is the one who is able to do what? Anything. He's greater than ourselves. He's greater than our weaknesses. He's greater than our sins, our doubts, our frailties and limitations. Yahweh is without limits. That's what El Shaddai means. God without limits. And there is no God beside him. Understand that. While the world says that there are many gods, it also tells the lie that there are many paths to God. Both are lies from the pit of hell. There is no creator of this known universe except Yahweh, the God of Israel, who's revealing himself to the patriarch in this chapter and who has been revealing himself to his people ever since. He's El Shaddai. He is able to accomplish all that he's promised to Abram as well as to us. Even when the natural order of things says to us, that's impossible. When the world offers no hope, no way. God reminds us that with God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. Do you believe this? Do you believe this as the constant test that we face? whether it's a child born to a very aged couple or a miraculous virgin birth of God's own son in Bethlehem's manger, we have to think outside the box. He's the God of the impossible. And yet you and I are tempted most often to think only in the natural, only in light of what our personal experience has been. And God, if you haven't noticed from time to time, just shakes things up in your life to keep you from complacency, to keep you from thinking, I got God all figured out. This is who he is, how he operates, what he says, how he works. The term El Shaddai stresses God's omnipresence. It stresses his omnipotence. He is all-powerful. He's able to perform and to put into force his covenants. He is able to do all that he's promised. It's been 24 years since he first called Abraham. That's a long time to wait, would you agree? How long have you been a Christian? I've been a Christian for 48 years. I've been waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. Not just the 24 years that we were watching Abraham wait. I've been waiting 48 years. Christ still has not come back, but my hope is undiminished. My faith in his promise is stronger now than when I first believed. We have spent most of our lives waiting. It builds in us godly character. Thank you, Tracy. Wait, I say, wait upon the Lord, the psalmist says. It's a stretch of your faith. Sometimes you're tempted towards impatience. But I'll tell you this, based on chapter 16, listen very carefully to your pastor who loves you. You take things into your own hands, you will make a hot mess out of everything. And then you'll be praying, oh God, I messed up. Bless my mess. I'm here to tell you, he will not. He will not. The best thing we can do is repent of our sins, repent of our having taken things in our own hands, and say, not my will, but yours be done, Heavenly Father. Don't say I made a mistake, I made a faux pas, an error of judgment. Just call it what it is. I have failed to hit the mark, Lord. Hamartia, that's the meaning of the word sin in the New Testament. I've failed to meet the standard of perfection. I've missed the mark. I'm sorry. I repent. I have sinned. Forgive me my sins and put me back on the right path. This Christmas, my two grandkids got this little figure eight racetrack that you put these little cars on. And of course, little kids tend to be impatient, so when the cars wouldn't take off when they first pushed the little button, their answer was to beat on the cars. That won't make them work better. And so now I pull the car up and the bottom has been destroyed thoroughly. And I told them as gently and kindly as I can, you cannot do that. You cannot do that. There is a certain way to do this. Like the Word of God is God's way to do this. We do this God's way or we'll wind up making a mess of things. I said, now Papa can fix this, but I don't want you to mess it up again. Do you understand? And my 5-year-old and my 7-year-old says, yes, Papa, we understand. And so then, of course, instead of modulating the speed of the car, it's, you know, just pedal to the metal. They go off the track and into the next room. And so there was an opportunity for another lesson there, you know. I says, you can run off the tracks and we can put it back on the tracks, but you're supposed to learn how to keep it on the tracks. Can I tell you, learn the lesson of a 5-year-old and a 7-year-old. You may fly off the tracks many times in this life. God will put you back on the tracks, but understand this. Be wiser the next time you take the next lap. Be careful. It's not always pedal to the metal. You don't have to take things into your own hands. Trust God and wait, I say, wait upon the Lord. He never moves as quickly as I want him to. But you already felt exactly the same way, didn't you? It's because you and I are made of the same flesh. But God loves us so much. He's in the business of meeting us where we're at, but loving us too much to leave us where we're at. So our faith is stretched in the waiting. It's okay, I can promise you this. Based on his promise, all of his promises are yes and amen. I'm here to tell you tonight, Jesus is coming back. We've been waiting 2,000 years. What's my 48 years I've been waiting in light of the fact that church has been waiting 2,000 years? It's nothing. I have nothing to complain about at all. If I have to wait another 2,000 years, I'm good with that. I'm fine with that. He's boss, I'm not, and I prefer it that way. But he makes, look what he says, despite the fact it's been 24 years since God first called Abram, he then asks of the patriarch, walk before me and be blameless. How many of your Bibles say, walk before me and be perfect? Anybody's translation say, be perfect? If it did, that should lead you into a whirlpool of despair. What's the chances you can be perfect? Zero. Heather's got it. That's a poor translation of this passage. What it means is walk before me in wholehearted devotion. It's the concept of worshiping God with an undivided heart. To be of one heart, one mind, in lockstep with God. It does not mean perfection, because you and I have never been able to be perfect. Not since Adam and Eve. Before the law was given, man was condemned. The law only served to cinch God's case against us. We've all fallen short the glory of God. Absolutely. What God requires of us is the same thing that he's requiring of this patriarch. God says, I've made you promises. A lot of them haven't been fulfilled yet. Thank you, Tracy. But wait. And while you're waiting, two things I want you to do. Walk with me. Walk with me. Just like Adam did with God in the coolness of the day. Remember that? It said that Adam walked with God in the garden in the coolness of the day. That's a picture of fellowship. How can two walk together except they be agreed? So God wants you on a daily journey with him. Me and some friends last couple of days popped into the church. And while the New Testament describes our Christian journey as a race sometimes, I find that as I get older, my race pace is slowing down. And I kind of prefer the whole walking thing versus the running thing anymore. I find it to be much more pleasurable to walk. And that's what the Lord is asking of me. Just want you to walk with me. Walk with me, talk with me, fellowship with me. Every day you should strive to put yourself in a bubble where it's just you and God. This is a noisy and cacophonous world that vies for our attention 1,000 ways. We have come to actually believe I can't live without my cell phone. We can't live without technology. We are mastered by it. We have become slaves to it. And we have somehow or another bought ourselves into this rat race mentality that says all of life is supposed to happen at this uneasy pace, and there is no peace and there is no rest. It can only be a journey of Satan's design and not God's. God said, here's all I require of you who call upon my name. This applies to every single person in this room. Here's what God wants. He wants you to walk with him. He wants you to walk with him. How? In wholehearted devotion to him. Blameless means simply an undivided heart. That's all it means. Undivided hearts found 4 times in the Old Testament. But today I find more things trying to divide your heart today than ever at any other point in time in history. There are so many things vying for your attention. Many of you find yourselves constantly late because you can't keep up with the pace. Nobody can. Nobody can. It's the antithesis of what God has called us to. I just want you to walk with me, number one. Put yourself in that bubble with me and worship me, serve me, love me with an undivided heart. Doesn't leave room for anything else. An undivided heart. Be blameless. It means whole. It means completely dedicated to God. Remember, Abram's father, Terah, was an idol worshiper. There was a real stress put upon him to worship God plus the moon god that the Ur of the Chaldees people did. An undivided heart, our devotion to and dependence upon God must be complete, and that's what God requires of Abram, what he requires of you and I tonight. These are not stated as conditions of the covenant, but a command to be followed while the covenant comes to pass. While you wait for the fulfillment of the covenant, this is what I want you to do. It's not a passive waiting. It's actively seeking the Lord. Don't get the idea that waiting upon the Lord is sitting on your thumbs. excuse me, or twiddling your thumbs until Christ comes back for the church. This waiting upon the Lord is a very active process of seeking Him out in His Word and prayer and worship. Excuse me. Would you mind if I cut it off here tonight? I'm not sure that... Excuse me, my voice is going to hold up much longer. Would you do me a favor, though, and pick it up in verse 5 and read ahead for next week. And remind yourself as well that we are in a covenant relationship with the same God that Abram was. But our covenant was bought with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll remember that at the Last Supper, Jesus told His disciples, He broke the bread and He said, "This is My body, which is given for you." And then He took the cup and He says, this is the cup of the new covenant, which is in My blood. So you and I are in a covenant with God. He has made unilateral promises that He is going to fulfill. We don't have to fulfill. I don't have to make anything come to pass. I will not take things into My own hands. I will wait upon Him. But I will do so with all of my heart and mind and soul and strength. I have found, quite frankly, not having a cell phone to be one of the most freeing things that has happened to me in the last 10 years. I love not having a cell phone. Oh, Pastor Jim, what happens if we have to get hold of you in an emergency? If it's an emergency, call 911. Your second call should be to Tracy or the church phone line, and we'll get back to you as soon as possible. But your hope and reliance is upon God, not me. Not me. I will not always be here, my children. I will not always be here. But I have tried for the last 30 years with all of my heart to plant in you a sufficient foundation for you to stand long after I'm gone. Amen. Your hope and trust and confidence is in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you so much He gave Himself for you. His blood was shed so that your sins might be forgiven. We walk supernaturally by the power of His Holy Spirit. We don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. It may be another 13 years before I hear His voice or see His face again. I'm okay with that. I'm okay with that. Someday I will see Him with my own eyes. Someday I will see Him face to face. Why? I have His promise on that. I stand on His promises. Let's stand together and close in prayer, shall we?